So as Troy said, this is our final sermon in our Matthew series. We've gone from chapter 12 through to 16. And I hope next year we might be able to pick it up from chapter 17 and continue working our way through Matthew's Gospel. But next week we're going to kick off a new series on the book of 1 Kings, especially focused on King Solomon. And so Dan Lester is going to be bringing us that series. We'll be looking for 5 weeks at 1 Kings, chapter 1 through to 11. So looking for something to read in your Bible reading time at home, have a look at 1 Kings this week, 1 to 11. All right, let me pray and commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word, and we thank you for Matthew's gospel and the way that it's been pointing us week after week to Jesus and who he is and what that means for our lives. And so we want to pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would do that for us once again, that you would reveal to us Jesus and help us to trust him, help us to follow him as your king. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, many of us who've been followers of Jesus for a while will be familiar, I'm sure, with that roller coaster experience of the Christian life, as things can sometimes feel like. You know, that real struggle to faithfully live out the life that we want to live for Jesus, to live for this Jesus that we profess to love and give him our all. You go to a Christian conference, maybe you go to the Equip Day, and things are wonderful. You hear some great Bible teaching, you feel on a spiritual high, you're soaking up all the worship music, and yet you leave there determined to live a new life, to make those hard changes to the way you live. 2 days later, you're back struggling with those same sins over again. You come away from your midweek growth group feeling spiritually alive. There's been a great time of sharing and discovery into God's word. There's been an uplifting time of prayer, rich fellowship. You're determined Jesus is going to be number one in your life. The next day, you miss that obvious opportunity at work just to speak up and share your faith with a colleague. It feels like you've compromised your priorities again. Or maybe it's the other way around. You're on the way to church, it's 8:15 on a Sunday morning, and you and your spouse are fighting like cats and dogs. You're arguing, the kids are annoying in the background. You're really hoping today's sermon is not on anger. And then you get to church, and it's encouraging. It's uplifting. And 10:30, you're on your way home, and somehow now things feel like they're the way they're supposed to. You're at peace with God. Life's more in perspective. You're reminded that life is about him and not about you, about loving others and not putting yourself first. Spiritual ups and downs, twists and turns, it's the roller coaster experience of the Christian life. And it's the experience of sinners who are seeking to live for Jesus in a fallen world. And we all know what that's like, that experience of failure and success all mingled together. Given that common Christian experience, I don't know about you, but I find it quite encouraging when I open the Bible and I find a passage like today's one in Matthew 16, where we encounter a character, Peter, who's really just like us. A character who goes through the ups, and we saw that last week. He confesses Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells him he's blessed by God. He's the rock upon which Jesus will build his church. And we're eager to find out what's going to happen next. Well, sadly, that roller coaster takes a sharp downhill spiral as Peter completely messes up his moment in the limelight and earns a strong rebuke from Jesus. And as we see ourselves in Peter coming to this passage this morning, well, I think it will help us grasp what God has to teach us. It's one thing to hold a true belief that Jesus is God's king. And that's really been the message of Matthew's gospel so far. Matthew wants us to look at Jesus' teaching and his miracles and his interactions with people and see, like Peter, Jesus, you really are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. But Peter's got no idea what that actually means. If Jesus is God's Messiah, what will that actually mean for his earthly mission, for the lives of his followers, and for the future? And that's what we're going to see this morning as we look at Matthew 16, 21 to 28. So wherever you might be this morning as you come to church on that spiritual roller coaster, let's listen up to what Jesus has to teach his disciples and what he has to teach us. What does it really mean for him to be the Messiah, God's saving King, for you and for me and for the whole world? And so, if Jesus is God's Messiah, what will that mean, firstly, for his earthly mission? Well, verse 21, it says this: from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Here Jesus enters a new phase of his mission. From that time on, there's a change in direction. And numerous times in the rest of Matthew's gospel, he explains to his disciples what it's going to be, what it will involve in this new phase. The culmination of his earthly mission will involve Jesus going to Jerusalem, suffering many things at the hands of the Jewish leaders. It's going to involve being killed and being raised to life on the third day. To be God's promised king will involve suffering, death, and only then resurrection. And this is not just a possible outcome for Jesus' life. Twice he says here, this is what must take place. If Jesus is going to fulfill the mission God has for him, this is what his life will look like from here on in. And that would be a really shocking statement for anyone in Jesus' day to hear about their king. This was the king that had been promised for centuries would rescue his people, would bring relief from their enemies, victory. And so this kind of suffering Messiah is completely contrary to expectations. It's kind of a mic drop moment for Jesus where he just shatters any expectations they have for him. It's a lot to take in for the disciples. How on earth could he be rescuing them through suffering and death? By the Jewish leaders as well, if he's going to be their rescuer. But full of confidence from his earlier confession about Jesus' identity, Peter, he decides to seize the moment. He wants to boost his status with the big boss here, and surely this is going to send him straight to the top of the theology class. Maybe Jesus is just trying to test our commitment. Maybe he really doesn't mean what he says in verse 21. Maybe he's just a bit down on confidence and he needs a bit of extra encouragement to realise his true potential, that he is God's king. This week it was my daughter's birthday and I took her to see Peter Rabbit 2. And the storyline played out like a lot of kids' movies, that when the hero is down in the dumps, they just need a friend to remind them how great they really are. Well, thank goodness Jesus has a friend like Peter, the apostle who's going to help him believe in himself. And so verse 22, we see Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Peter takes it upon himself to set Jesus straight, to give him a pep talk about what his mission should really involve. And you can sense his passion here as he rebukes Jesus. "Never, Lord, this is not the way it's supposed to be." But while Peter might think he's helping here, it's another case of what we saw in the kids' talk of Peter's foot-in-mouth disease. He always seems to find the wrong thing to say at the wrong time. And all of a sudden, he goes from hero to zero. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Jesus here turns directly to Peter. He rebukes him in the strongest possible terms. See, to try and persuade Jesus not to go to the cross, is Peter aligning himself with the agenda of Satan? Jesus feels his friend's words as a direct attack from the evil one, trying to tempt him away from the mission that he's been given by his Father. And in a moment here, Peter's gone from being the foundation stone for the church to a stumbling stone. If you need proof that Jesus never intended Peter or any subsequent church leaders to have some sort of infallible status, well, here it is. In Peter's spectacular failure and total spiritual misunderstanding. But through this incident, Matthew wants his readers to be absolutely clear what lies at the centre of Jesus' earthly mission. For Jesus to be God's Messiah will require him to suffer an unjust death on the cross. And that's because the rescue he's come to bring It's not a rescue to seize back territory in the Middle East or defeat political enemies. God has his sights set on much bigger problems. It's the problem of sin, that selfish desire and behaviour that's seen in every human being, that behaviour, that relationship problem that destroys our relationship with God. Jesus was sent to suffer the judgment of God that our sin deserved. Jesus was sent to die in our place, and that is why he has to go to the cross in Jerusalem. But the story doesn't end there. After 3 days, he'll be raised back to life, proof that he really is God's Messiah, who's beaten both sin and its consequences. He's beaten death. And that's the enemies Jesus has come to conquer, sin and death. That's his agenda on earth. And so to try and convince him otherwise, it's satanic. It's to come to the Messiah with human concerns in mind, rather than the much bigger vision that God has for his chosen king. And so, friends, if we're going to rightly hear the Bible's message about Jesus, we need to see how central his death and resurrection are to his earthly mission. Because that's what we need more than anything else in the world. We need the slate wiped clean with a holy and just God. We need Jesus to have taken the punishment we deserved. We need the eternal life in his kingdom that's offered to us by the King who alone has conquered death. The most recent Australian census 5 years ago found that 52% of Australians profess to be Christians. That is, they want to identify with Jesus. Maybe like Peter, they recognise he is someone special sent from God. But to be a real Christian is to go further than just identifying who Jesus is. We also need to embrace his earthly mission. In the Apostle Paul's words from Galatians chapter 2, we need to personally trust him as the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. That Jesus is the Messiah who died and rose again so that I could be brought back into relationship with God. I think all of us from time to time are like Peter. We identify who Jesus is, but then we want to push our own human agenda onto him. We want to gain backing from Jesus for our political views. We want to use him to justify the lifestyle we want to live. We want to pick and choose which words of Jesus we take seriously and those which we ignore. No, to truly follow Jesus as the Messiah, Son of the living God, means to accept his earthly mission as he reveals to us here. That he must suffer, die, and rise again for our salvation. That's the Bible's central message about Jesus. It's to come to Jesus as Messiah with the concerns of God in mind rather than our own agenda. I've already started to touch on this, but what then, secondly, does it mean if Jesus is Messiah for the lives of his followers? Here it's as if the camera lens zooms out from this incident between Peter and Jesus. And now it's time for a lesson from Jesus to all his disciples. What will it really look like to follow this soon-to-be-crucified Messiah? To lay aside their own expectations of the Messiah and actually follow Jesus according to his agenda. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Here is one of Jesus' most challenging teachings. It's not an optional extra to the Christian life. This is for whoever wants to be his disciple. As other versions put it, if anyone will come after me, this is what it will look like. This is the normal pattern for the genuine Christian life. It's a life of self-denial, a life that's cross-shaped like our Messiah. I don't know about you, but when I hear the phrase self-denial, I imagine someone like this, a kind of religious monk, someone who has given up worldly comforts for the existence that is devoted and focused on God, who spends their whole lives in prayer, quietly, away from other people. And actually, in Christian history, many have had a similar view, that that's what Jesus means here. Separate yourself off from the world, live in a monastery, deprive yourself of anything enjoyable in life. There was one 5th century monk whose name was Simon the Stylite, and he took these words of Jesus very literally and seriously. He spent his whole life up the top of a pole. And 37 years he was up there, and he was being bothered by prayer requests from people, and so he wanted to have some quiet time with God. He wanted to be avoiding those distractions and connect with God. Is that the kind of thing Jesus means here? That Christians can't have any fun in life? That anything enjoyable must be denied? And that's what's called asceticism, a kind of denial of pleasure. I want us to notice in Jesus' words, it's not just self-denial for the sake of it, as an end in itself. It's self-denial in order to follow Jesus, in order to live out his teaching in everyday life. Now, Jesus had modelled a life that did sometimes withdraw from people and the world so that he could spend time in prayer with his Father. But the normal pattern for Jesus' days was that he was with people. He was most obviously focused his life on sharing the love of God with people and sharing the message of God's salvation for the world. A life that's devoted to loving God and loving others rather than living selfishly for me. And that's the kind of self-denial Jesus has in mind here. That's what it means to follow Jesus and deny yourself. That's what it means to take up our cross, being prepared to sacrifice our own agenda for life and live out the challenging existence of following Jesus' commands for his disciples. It means we're prepared to deny our sinful desires so that we'll do instead what would please Jesus. Jesus isn't just talking about choosing holiness over sin. For many of these disciples, he's talking about real suffering. They were all persecuted for their faith in Jesus. Some even lost their lives and were martyred. The cross-shaped life involves suffering at the hands of a hostile world, just like what happened to our Master. And even for us here in Australia, we thankfully are spared serious persecution that brothers and sisters in other places experience. But following Jesus can often require sacrificing acceptance. Acceptance amongst our friends and loved ones and colleagues for the sake of remaining faithful to Jesus. But here's the good news. This kind of cross-shaped, self-denying existence is not about kind of settling reluctantly for some sort of dull, boring, second-rate life. Verses 25 and 26 show us the opposite is actually true. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? My wife Heather loves a good bargain. Maybe you've had the experience of going op shopping with her. Some of the ladies have. She likes garage sales, Gumtree, Facebook Marketplace. There's a thrill, I think, of nabbing a good deal. Getting something great without spending much at all. The problem from my perspective is it doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes what seemed like a good deal in the op shop, because you could get a whole bag of clothes for $10, well, it doesn't really work if those clothes won't fit our kids for 5 years. Or there's a sense of not always a good deal. But I do have to admit that sometimes Heather does land a fantastic deal. And recently, when we were doing our house renovations, she discovered a wealthy lady who lives on the river in Indooroopilly who had a lovely chandelier. And it was worth thousands of dollars, but we managed to get it for $150. Now, that's a good deal, right? That's much better than going to the op shop. I do have to admit that deals like that are around. And as Heather would say, you win some, you lose some. Well, what about this deal Jesus is offering his disciples here? Give up your own ideals. Give up your own dreams. Give up the lifestyle you want to lead. Take up your cross and follow me. Is it really worth it? Yes. People around us spend their lives desperately searching for meaning, for purpose, and they look in all the wrong places. In wealth, in career, in their kids, in their spouses, in their independence, their power, their material possessions, their renovations, their hobbies, their education, their health, and yet they never really find life. There's an inescapable emptiness in living for self, in making self-indulgence and pleasure and your own dreams the goal of your life. It doesn't work because we were made to live for something so much greater, someone so much greater. Jesus says you might gain the whole world, but what a tragedy if after all that you lose your soul. But what Jesus offers his disciples, it's priceless. Forgiveness of sins, peace with God, eternal life. When you take up your cross and follow him, you're not just giving up worldly comforts and sinful desires, denying yourself. You're gaining Jesus. You're gaining an eternally satisfied relationship with your Creator, who knows you and loves you and leads you, yes, through suffering and hardship, but into that life you truly desire for all eternity. And so the bad deal, the bad exchange is not following Jesus. It's rejecting Jesus at the cost of your own soul. Even if you gain the whole world in the process, it's a terrible deal. Don't do it, Jesus says. For whoever wants to save their life apart from Jesus will lose it. But whoever loses their life for him will actually find it. To follow Jesus on this cross-shaped life, while challenging, is actually what life is all about. It's the best deal in the world. It's much better than my chandelier because it comes as a gift from this Messiah who gave his life for our salvation. So let's trust. Friends, trust the sacrifices that Jesus calls us to make are worth it. We are getting the best deal. Give up your own agenda for life and trust his wisdom. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. That's what it means for anyone who wants to be a true disciple of this crucified Messiah. And the final thing we see in this passage about what it means for Jesus to be Messiah, it directs our gaze to the future. Verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." See, while for Jesus' earthly mission and for our earthly existence, it will involve suffering, the final picture we get here is of future glory. Yes, it's cross now, but it's crown later. When he returns as judge of the world, a heavenly glory will be ours. And Jesus' disciples are soon going to see a glimpse of this. We saw it in Al's kids' talk of the transfiguration. And ultimately, they'll see it in Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ascension to glory and his return to judge the living and the dead. And so as we struggle to live with Jesus as our actual king now, as we struggle to submit to his agenda, his concerns, not our own, trusting his word over the false wisdom of our world, even as people mock us and find us weird for following this crucified Messiah, let's remember who he really is. Let's remember the future, that he, the glorious Messiah, is coming back to judge the world. Every person on the planet will have to give an account to him. And salvation, forgiveness, eternal life can only be found by turning to him in faith. 80 years of gaining the whole world, but forfeiting your soul, it's not worth it. Gain eternity by trusting in the King God has sent. So as we come to the end of our series on Matthew's Gospel, I want to invite you. Will you put your trust in this Jesus, in this Messiah God has sent to rescue you, to rescue your life, your eternity? This is the only King who can come and meet your deepest needs, dealing with your sin, giving you life beyond the grave. Trust his death and resurrection that you need more than anything else in the world, and accept the best deal there is going. And if you've done that, let's not be like Peter. Don't just identify who Jesus is. Follow him as the Messiah he really is, according to his agenda, rather than putting conditions on what you will and won't do to come after him. I want to close by telling you a story of a friend of mine. Her name is Emma. And Emma grew up on the mission field in a country in South Asia. Her parents were teachers in a missionary school there. They went there to a difficult country, a country of poverty and hardship. And in doing so, they modelled to her and her siblings cross-shaped sacrifice. One day the school where Emma went and where her parents taught and her siblings went was attacked by terrorists. They came with automatic weapons, and it was a miracle that hundreds of kids and teachers were not killed. Six did die. The school moved elsewhere, and Emma's family returned home. She finished school, she went to uni, became a teacher, and then she decided to go to the mission field again. She went to Africa and served a family over there by doing homeschooling for their kids for a few years. Heather and I met Emma at Bible College. She was a wonderful single lady, similar age to us. And when Emma finished Bible College, she was convinced to go back to that country she grew up in, a country that she went back to share the good news of Jesus with women in that place so that they could know Jesus. She went to a different culture. She gave up, probably at least for now, the opportunity to be married. She risked her safety. And she did all that because she trusted Jesus. She trusted his words that to take up her cross, to follow him, it is the best deal in the world. Now, what about you? What about me? Following Jesus might not be as extreme as that, but I want us to think about the everyday. I want us to think about this week. What will taking up your cross and following him look like? Could be saying no to that temptation to speak harshly to your spouse, to click on that porn website, to be greedy when you go to the shops. It could be enduring the challenges of a job you don't like with joy and patience and love for the people you work with. It could be choosing to invest time this week, having someone over for a meal rather than just whiling the hours away on Netflix or online. It could be taking a risk to speak up and share Jesus with a friend. Our whole lives belong to Jesus, and while the sacrifices he calls us to make might be different from one person to the next, every one of them is worth it when we remember who's asking. The Messiah who loves us, who gave his life for us. And so as we're about to sing, we say back to him, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess often we're like Peter. We're happy to name you as King, as Lord, as Saviour, but are we really willing to count the costs? Are we really willing to deny ourselves, our sin? Are we really willing to suffer for the sake of being faithful to him? Father, we're sorry for our faithlessness. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to change, to put to death the concerns of our old life, the human concerns, and have in mind the agenda of God, to remember the great deal that we're getting and who's asking us to take up our cross and follow him. Help us all to live cross-shaped lives that show Jesus really is our King. And we pray this in his name. Amen.